You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
My wife, Kara, and I had been married about 5 years, and suddenly life got really busy. I was working full-time and also attending seminary so I could prepare for ministry, and we had just rejoiced in the birth of our second daughter. I have four daughters. And we were trying to reorient our lives around all the busyness. And we were busy doing good things. We weren't necessarily doing bad things. And it dawned on me one day in the midst of that season that we had lost sight of God's purpose in marriage. The way the Bible describes biblical Christian marriage is it's two becoming one flesh and then living in union with Jesus. In other words, this intimate, deep relationship of worship and service. And as we live life that way, God does this amazing thing. He paints a picture of the love Jesus has for his church through a couple. And I remember sitting down with Kara and acknowledging that our lives have been busy. We'd neglected each other. We'd neglected prioritizing our relationship with Jesus. And I said something like this. I said, I know we're married and I know we're doing good things, but I've begun to feel like we're just playing house. And I don't want to play house. In other words, I want to orient my life around God's bigger purpose for our marriage. To be honest with you this morning, there are times when I feel like as we come together as a church and we're busy doing the things that are good things that we're supposed to be doing, we lose sight of God's bigger picture for us, God's mission for us. And sometimes, like it or not, it feels like we're playing church. I don't want to play church. I'm guessing you don't want to play church either. What I would love for us to do is reorient all that we are and all that we do as the church under God's great purpose for us in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next months as we open up together an exciting book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn there. I'm excited to start this new series, a series that we've entitled Empowered, and you'll see why we've entitled that in just a minute. As you're turning there, I just want to acknowledge some people this morning. You may not be aware of this, but our creative team and a lot of our volunteers have worked very hard to put together the staging, to put together the slides that you see, the stickers and the notebooks that you receive coming in. And so I just want to acknowledge those folks publicly. So if you're a part of the creative team or you participated in putting this all together, would you just stand real quick and we can acknowledge you? Would you mind doing that? Go ahead and stand. Here you are. Thank you. You guys did a great job. Thank you. Put together our video. TJ, the master voiceover. Did you notice TJ's voice? We call him One Take Jake. He did that in one take. And so super impressive. I love hanging out with our creative team. I myself am not creative, but I just have this cool vibe about me when I'm with them. And so thank you for all you've done. If you would like to participate in on our creative team, please let Chris Cresante know, and he will get you set up, whether you're a graphic designer or a poet or a musician or whatever it is that God has gifted you. You want to use those gifts to bring attention to Jesus. We'd love for you to join our team. Over the next few months, again, we're going to be studying this book. Now, here's why it's important in the life stage of our church. If you're new today, you may not know this, but we are a satellite campus of the Village Church, and we've put it in pencil. We don't put anything in ink, but we've put in pencil that we are going to roll off and become our own independent church in January of 2021. Now, I want you to understand why we're going to do that. We're not doing that to rid ourselves of the yoke of oppression that we have from Flower Mound. As a matter of fact, we love those who serve our church centrally, and we're going to miss very much the relationships that we've built over time. We're going to miss some of the incredible resources and amenities that we have that come to us by staying together as a satellite concept. The reason we're doing this is so that we might be more effective on the mission of Jesus. And so I think it's perfectly appropriate as we begin to prepare for our own independence and roll off that we let the Word of God guide us into this place. And what better book to study in the Bible than the book of Acts? As we go back and we look at the story of the early church, I want you to feel very much like this is our story. The story of the book of Acts continues today. So let me pray, and we're going to jump into this study together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that no one is here in this room by mistake this morning. Father, you've called this meeting, and you've brought us to this place so that, according to Jesus, we might worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray we'd continue to worship you now as we open up our Bibles. And Father, I do pray as we open up our Bibles that you would just open up our hearts to receive what it is you have for us there, that we would see and we would have a greater love and appreciation and a picture of who Jesus is. Lord Jesus, make yourself known to us this morning through your word. God the Father and God the Son, thank you for God the Holy Spirit and sending him to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to work in us collectively and individually that we might understand and be aligned around the mission of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I'm so excited that as we open up the Bible, you're not only going to illuminate the text, you're going to call us to conviction. You're going to bring about a sense of confession. You're going to bring about the change that we desperately need so that we might join Jesus on his mission. All this we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. Acts 1, let's jump right in. You're going to love this book if you haven't studied it before. Acts 1:1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want to set up the study for us well this morning, and a lot of what we need to know is in these first few verses. Let's take a little bit of time and look at this closely. First thing I want you to notice is this is the second volume of a two-volume set. Do you see that? The author of this, who we later will realize is Luke, he's a physician who accompanied one of the apostles, Paul, throughout his journeys. Luke lets us know that this is the second edition of the second volume of a two-volume set, and he's continuing some things that he learned and taught about Jesus. It's directed and written to someone known as Theophilus. Some scholars have looked at this, and Theophilus in the original language of the New Testament means a lover or friend of God, and said, well, this is kind of cryptic, and this is somewhat clandestine, and this is allegorical, and who Luke is really writing to is all people who love God. And we certainly would say, because it's scripture, that's true, but I believe this is a specific person. Luke refers to him in his gospel as the most excellent Theophilus. He's a benefactor, but also he's probably someone of prominence within the Roman government. And I want you to see what this story is about because we get a hint of it right here in the first couple of verses. We get the sense that what Jesus began, he's going to continue. There's continuity in the book of Acts compared to its companion work, the Gospel of Luke, and then there's change. The continuity is it's still Jesus and his ministry that's happening. Jesus is continually doing things and teaching. The difference is the location of Jesus. Jesus is now exalted. Jesus has lived the perfect life that you and I can't live. Jesus has gone to the cross as our blameless substitute and died a death that we all deserve to die. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and soon, and there's a little bit of overlap, he's going to be ascending into heaven where he is physically, bodily at the right hand of God the Father. And he is going to be continuing his ministry from his exalted place of authority in heaven. Now, how he's going to do it is going to be a little bit different. Instead of directly doing the work of ministry, he's going to be working through his people, his disciples, his church, and the person and the power of God the Holy Spirit. And what we're actually going to see in the book of Acts is this ministry that Jesus began, that we captured in the Gospels, it explodes and it expands to become this global phenomenon that you and I are part of today. Now look with me again, if you will, at the end of verse 3. You ever wonder what happened with Jesus and his disciples during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven? You ever wondered what was on Jesus' heart, what he talked about? Luke tells us. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, if you put Luke and Acts together, no less than 40 times, the kingdom of God is mentioned. It's an incredibly important theme. It is the theme, it's the thread that ties this work together. So let's define real quickly this morning the kingdom of God, because so many people get confused and they trip up over what the kingdom of God is. I love what one biblical scholar, Graham Goldsworthy, has defined as the kingdom of God, and I want to add just a little bit to it. I know that's dangerous when you add to someone who's much smarter than you and has studied much more than you, but Graham Goldsworthy would say that the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And here's the phrase I would like to add to that: through Jesus. So the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule through Jesus. Look at what Jesus says at the end of this text. He tells his disciples, don't depart from Jerusalem. Stay here, because just as John baptized his followers with water, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A lot of different opinions as to what that means and what that looks like. We're going to get to that later, okay? So I'm going to leave you hanging a little bit today. I know you want to talk about that. Hold on, we'll get there. There'll be other passages that we draw from that. But if I was told that as a disciple, that would raise some questions. That would spark some interest. It's exactly what happens. And look at the follow-up question the disciples ask. Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There are times the disciples ask questions that aren't very good. This is a great question and even a greater answer that Jesus gives. One of the things to remember about Jesus' disciples is they knew well the first part of our Bible, which we call the Old Testament. And they knew within the Old Testament there were many prophecies made about the kingdom of God. And one of them was connected to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus talks about, hey, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, immediately they're excited and they're thinking the kingdom is here and now. So they ask Jesus, now are you going to do it? You've risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit's coming. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? Is it now and is it here? And Jesus in his answer says, yes, it's now and it's later. And Jesus says, yes, it's here and it's there. Jesus lets them know it's not for them to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed and predetermined. And then he says something that's really powerful that I don't want us to lose sight of, because this is our mission, church. Jesus says to them, but while you wait for the fullness of the kingdom to come, because it is now and it's later, as you wait for that, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Witness is an interesting word, because there's a couple components to it, and I think both can be present in the way Jesus uses it here. A witness is someone who goes into a court of law and you testify to the truth. I don't know if you've ever been summoned to be a witness or a character witness in a court of law, but if you were to go to the Tarrant County Courthouse tomorrow and you were to be a witness, you would verbally give testimony and say under oath, this is true. Jesus' disciples are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the earth. Their court is basically the entirety of the world, and they are called into that space to proclaim what is true about Jesus. There's a second meaning to this word, and it means martyr. And I think both could be present here. Jesus is telling his followers, you're going to go and you're going to be those who testify about me to the end of the earth, and you're going to die doing so. That's his plan. That's the big plan that God has for us in Jesus. And because that plan is so global, so enormous, and we're so inadequate and so insufficient, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. They're not to move forward in this plan until they receive power, and that power comes from the source of the Holy Spirit with them. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who empowers us for the mission of Jesus. So, as we look at this book, and we're going to study this book in our classes and many other settings, perhaps you're going to cover it in your home group, I want to give you the big idea. I want you to be tethered to the big idea as you study this book. So let me just state it for you this morning. If you want to write it down, feel free. Here's the big idea. Jesus sends his followers by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of his rule to all people. There's good news. We don't have to live any longer under the ruling oppression of human governments and enslaved to sin and Satan and demons. We can be freed and we can walk in freedom under the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be God's people in God's place under God's rule through Jesus. And that's good news. And that good news is to be proclaimed to all people everywhere. And we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, here's the danger we face in studying the book of Acts. We can look at the book of Acts like an archaeologist looks at an artifact. And I want you to see today, this is our story. This is our story. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Are you struck with awe and wonder this morning as you read this? Let me ask it to you differently. How in the world are we gathering here today in Fort Worth, Texas, 2,000 years since Jesus made this statement, and this isn't just a command. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is, this will be, not just do this, but this is what's going to happen. How did that come to be? I don't know if you've looked at your map lately, but Fort Worth isn't necessarily a suburb of Jerusalem. And these things didn't just happen yesterday. There's a storyline here. The gospel has come to us, and you and I are citizens in the kingdom of God because this story has ensued over 2,000 years. The story may come to conclusion as it's inspired and included in the canon of scripture at Acts 28:31, but the story continues today. We were doing teacher training. You're going to like this. We were doing teacher training a couple weeks ago, and I posed the question to the entire group of teachers. How did the gospel come to Texas? You ever think about that? And no one really knew the right answer. Someone said Jesus. Well, of course it was through Jesus. Great, that's always the right answer. But I was thinking of something else, but that was a good answer. And we kind of kicked it around a little bit. My favorite conversation from that night actually happened the next day. Went to lunch with our student minister, Neil Batman, the next day. And as we were driving to lunch, he said, you know when you asked that question last night of how the gospel came to Texas? He said, I came up with an answer, but I'm glad I didn't say it. And I said, well, tell me, what was your answer? He said, the first thought that came to my mind was it was through Davy Crockett. And my first thought in looking at Neil was that must be the state of the public education system in Koontz, Texas, his hometown, and what Texas history looks like. Because that's the wrong answer. You know who first brought the gospel of Jesus to the state of Texas? Spaniards did. There's a group of Franciscan priests who were invited by Native Americans that were living in an area near San Angelo, and the first evangelistic venture into the state of Texas with the gospel of Jesus was in 1629. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world, then, if the gospel came to us through Spaniards centuries ago, how did the gospel get to Spain? You know who took the gospel to Spain, according to scripture and Christian history? The Apostle Paul. Who is it that brought the gospel of Jesus to Paul? Jesus did. You see the connection here? You see the theme? Jesus, and he doesn't always do it this way, brought the gospel directly to Paul. Paul believed. Paul took the gospel to the end of the earth, as far as he knew it in his day, to Spain, and the Spaniards brought the gospel to Texas, and you and I continue the story. We are taking the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations of people who don't know about Jesus. I want you to feel our story. We have purpose, church. We have a mission. There's a big picture of what God is doing. It's his story, and he invites us into it this morning. Now, what happens next in the text is both funny and serious, and I love how the Bible can be funny and serious at the same time. So see, maybe it's just my distorted sense of humor, but see if you don't find this funny. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. That's not in the text. The sound effects. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Don't you like that scene? Jesus unveils his plan. Jesus reveals his mission. And he says to his disciples, definitively, prophetically, and assuredly, you will be my witnesses globally when you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then, phew, there he goes. I would have a lot of questions if I was a disciple. As soon as I saw him go up, I thought, man, maybe I should have written that down. Who captured that on a whiteboard? Did anybody record that on the video part of your cell phone? And as they're standing there looking up, probably mouths wide open as they watch Jesus physically in a bodily ascend into heaven, engulfed in clouds, it's the glory of God biblically. They're just watching, and these two angels appear, manifested as human beings in white robes, and they say, hey guys, why are you just standing here? Didn't Jesus give you some instructions? Get about your business, because all that's left for history to unfold forever is Jesus is going to return in the same way he ascended into heaven, and then he'll rule forever. Now, get about his business. Feel the weight of this morning? Feel the history behind this? You feel the significance of God? Does this feel to you like a task that's overwhelming and we're inadequate and we're insufficient and we're incapable? I hope so. Because I want you to see this morning, we so need the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Just as the first disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the only way the story makes sense is the power of the Holy Spirit through the proclaimed good news of Jesus has taken root and gone global. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be God's empowered people on mission with Jesus to take the good news of his rule to everyone, everywhere. Three ways this morning, I want to close with this. Three ways this morning that we desperately need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit are three spheres. Now, when you think of us as human beings, I want you to think of us holistically. I want you to think of us as heads, right? And we think, right? We think. We have thoughts that we have to make. We have judgments that we make. And so I want you to think about our attitudes. I want you to think about us as hearts. We feel things. We have passions. We have affections. And I want you to think of us in terms of our hands. We do stuff. This is an active call to participate with God in Jesus. So I want us to look through those three lenses, through our heads, through our hearts, through our hands, and I want you to see what it is that we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be and do. First thing I want you to see is this. The Holy Spirit empowers our perspective. The Holy Spirit empowers our perspective. There's going to be a significant transition as we walk verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this book of the Bible, where you're going to see the understanding of the disciples of the kingdom of God is going to evolve and morph. As they ask Jesus this question in Acts 1:6, they have a threefold view of the kingdom, which isn't exactly accurate. The first thing they see is the kingdom is going to be a political kingdom. It's going to be about Jesus, in essence, relieving them from the oppression of the Roman government and establishing a global government that will be executed over all people everywhere. So they see it as a political kingdom. The second thing you're going to see, and it's going to be a real challenge for them to get beyond this, is they look at the kingdom of God as a monoethnic kingdom. In other words, it's about the Jewish people. And one of the big challenges that's going to come about in the book of Acts is all of a sudden, people who are non-Jewish are going to meet Jesus. And there's this question of, what do we do with them? We didn't expect this. The last thing I want you to see is they see the kingdom as solely local. Jesus has to correct their thinking a little bit. So no, it's going to start here in Jerusalem, but it's not going to end there. It's going to go and it's going to advance into Judea and into Samaria. That still would be in the context of Israel geographically. And then he says, and it's going to go to the end of the earth. It's critically important because the kingdom of God isn't, in its current form, political, monoethnic, and local. Instead of being political, it's propositional. In other words, the kingdom of God doesn't come about through legislation. It comes about through invitation. It's about propositions. It's about truths, and people are invited to participate in the kingdom of God by placing their faith in propositional truths about Jesus. Here's what I love about the kingdom of God. It's not monoethnic, is it? Look around the room this morning. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. It's multi-ethnic. As the kingdom of God comes to ultimate conclusion that we see in the book of Revelation, we see representatives from every tongue, every tribe, gathered around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him. The last thing is it's not local, it's global. God is moving globally. God is claiming territory, and God is advancing his kingdom to every tribe, every tongue, and he's moving into every square inch of the world that he created, and it's his. Now, why in the world do we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to hold perspective of the kingdom that's biblical? Here's why. Because our culture constantly bombards us with this truth, a false truth. It's a false narrative. But our culture constantly tells us that everything is here and now, and it's just about us. True? Everything that's to be had is about here and now. Here and now is all that matters. And what really matters is what matters to you and those who are like you. And yet, as we see the kingdom of God, it's nothing like that. The kingdom of God says, yes, it's here, and it's later, and it's here, and it's there. And it's about all people everywhere coming under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm excited, true confession time, ready? I'm gonna lay myself bare for you today. Not literally, that'd be horrible. I'm really excited about the next 18 months. There are times I can't sleep at night because I'm so excited about what God is going to do as we prepare to become an independent church. So excited. You're gonna be called. We are sent people, which means you're gonna be sending people, which is hard. You send people out you love, but you send them on mission, or you're going to be sent out. Some of you are gonna go to South Arlington. Some of you are gonna go to South Asia. It's incredible. Some of you are gonna go to your neighbors, and we're gonna start churches there. Some are gonna go to the nations. But we're all gonna be a part of this. And that's exciting. So I'm so excited about it. You know what I'm dreading? You know what kind of drags down my excitement and my enthusiasm right now? There's something that's gonna happen a year from November called the general election. And I hate this season. Do you hate it as much as I do? This will be my 7th general election in pastoral ministry, and everyone has progressively gotten worse. And here's what I mean by this. Christians lose their mind in elections. We become like the disciples. We start to think that the kingdom of God is political, and it's about people like us and protecting our interests and our people groups, and everything is local. And we mistake, and we tend to think and associate too closely the advancement of the kingdom of God and the advancement of what our political ideals are. Now be careful, I want you to be invested. Be invested. We live in a democracy. Vote your conscience. I want you to be active politically. I'm not suggesting that you check out. That's not what I'm saying, but here's what I want you to know. The kingdom of God is not for a moment about making America great again. It's just not. We have a higher calling. Our calling is to make known our great King to America and all the nations of the earth. And I need you to understand the limitations of politics. And don't put upon your political expectations things that they cannot sustain. Don't give your best efforts to local political efforts, but instead, be a part of the kingdom of God. We need a new perspective. We need a renewed perspective, which means we need the Holy Spirit. Second thing, I want you to think beyond our heads and look into our hearts. We need a renewed passion. One of the things that you're gonna see through every twist and turn in this story is the early church was passionate about the rule and reign of King Jesus. They lived to see the rule of Jesus go deeper and wider, and that's what drove them. They're obsessed with that passion. They desire that they worship Jesus, not just in what they do, but what they think and what they feel and what they say, and that the rule of Jesus goes deeper continually within the citizens of the kingdom, and that the reign of Jesus grows wider and wider and includes people who aren't presently worshiping Jesus. And that's the singular passion that drives them. Oh, that it would be true of us. Let me give you a couple examples. First, I want you to look at an internal example within the community. There's some crazy stories in the book of Acts. I can't wait to tell them. Some of them will give you nightmares. They're pretty amazing. This may be one. In the early church, this is from Acts 5, there's apparently an affluent couple that we know as Ananias and Sapphira. They're people of means, and they decide to be real generous. So significant people in the church, they're gonna be generous to the church. That seems like a good thing, except that they're dishonest about their financial transaction and giving to the church, and they lie to the Holy Spirit. And one of them, right after the other, lies and then dies. Literally lies, dead. And the people, yeah, wow, he's exactly right. And the people pick them up. I love that. It's like we're hearing it the first time. Wow, yeah, that's crazy. You know, better check your tie this morning. I'm just kidding. That's not the point of this story. See, I need to be disciplined in what I say. Please, we'll erase that from the recording. People are buried. You know what happens to the church? Listen to this. This is from Acts 5:11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, I want you to know what fear means and what it doesn't mean. Fear doesn't mean that the people of Jesus turned away from God out of a sense of terror. It means they turned to him. And there was such deep respect about his blood earnestness of their holiness, they determined by faith to say, do your work deeper. We want you to do deep work. We want you to own our financial interactions. We want to be truthful in our speech. We care deeply about the rule and reign of Jesus penetrating everything we are and everything we do. Do we have that same mindset this morning? As you're worshiping here on a Sunday morning, do you look across the aisle? Do you look at the folks that you know and do you pray for them? Oh, Lord, do a deep work in their hearts. Let us be people that are different because of the reign and rule of Jesus. Let everything we are and everything we do and everywhere we go be determined by the preeminence of Jesus. Our thoughts, our feelings, our words, our actions. May we come entirely for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit under the rule and reign of Jesus. But they also cared that the reign and rule of Jesus not only went deeper, but it went wider. Another story, the Apostle Paul, we'll meet him later, shows up in a place you've heard of in Athens. I love this about the Bible. Real people, real places. This is a historical story. Maybe you've been to the places that Paul has been. Paul shows up in Athens in Acts 17, and he's to wait for his entourage of missionaries to show up with him so he can get the mission work done, but he can't contain himself because listen to verse 16. Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. Do you love that about Paul? He doesn't show up to eat baklava. That's not why he's there in Athens. He goes there and he's supposed to wait for his team to gather around him. And while his team delays, he walks around the city and he sees idols everywhere. And he says, this isn't as it should be. This isn't right. And he's provoked within his spirit to do something about it. And as soon as he can, he goes to the cultural elite people in the city and he begins to talk about Jesus. We need that kind of passion. How can that happen? It can only happen through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We want to see the rule and reign of Jesus go deep among us, and we want to see it go broader and wider among those who don't yet know him. And that's what drives us day in and day out. And the only way that that's sustainable, the only way that's realistic is for the Holy Spirit to empower that kind of feeling within us. Church, we need a renewed passion. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. Here's the third and final thing. I love that the mission of God requires our involvement. It mandates that we get busy and get involved. We don't just sit in places and think and feel, we do. Here's the third thing I want you to see. The Holy Spirit empowers our purpose. The Holy Spirit, he empowers our purpose. You're going to see this overarching purpose that's the fulfillment of what Jesus said is going to happen. They're not perfect, but his apostles progressively work towards making sure everyone knows about Jesus. And their highest priority is get the word out. Proclaim the message of the good news of Jesus. Go and make sure everyone hears. Is there a lot of work to do after that? There certainly is, but that's of highest priority. Get out and get the word out and make sure that everyone from every tongue and every tribe hears about the good news that you don't have to live this way anymore. You don't have to live under the tyranny of a cruel ruler, but instead you can come under the reign of King Jesus, and he's provided everything you need in order to be a part of his kingdom. And people need to be liberated, and people need to hear the joyful news that you can be restored in relationship with God, and you can enter forever into his kingdom. You can be forgiven of sin. You can have a forever place within his kingdom. And the most important thing that we have in front of us is to get the word out. How are we doing, church? As I assess us this morning, I would say there's some aspects of discipleship we do really, really well. Here's what we've done to try to make this simpler, as our leaders and staff have gathered and say, how can we give you a memorable definition of what it means to be a disciple so that we have similar language? And this is something we've been using for a little while. You're going to hear a lot more about it in the future. Is a disciple is a follower of Jesus. That makes sense. And there's two characteristics about a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who lives to know Jesus and make him known. So if we were to take those two categories and say, how are we doing in knowing Jesus? I would say, at least from my perspective, I think we're doing pretty well. You have amazing opportunities at the Village Church to study the Bible in depth, and that's the way we come to know Jesus. You have incredible opportunities to grow in relationship with other Christians in home groups. We have classes, and in those classes, you can get as good as quality of Bible teaching as you can find anywhere. And outside those classes, we have things like the Institute, where you can get seminary-level education brought down into the context of a local church, and that's amazing. And if you feel like you're a little bit stuck in growing as a disciple of Jesus, we have steps for you. We have recovery options. If you are struggling with deep entrenched sin, we have opportunities for you there. So if we were to say, how are we doing in knowing Jesus? We can always do better, but I think we're doing pretty good. But are we as committed to making Jesus known? Are we getting the word out? You may not yet know this, but even right here in DFW, the buckle of the Bible Belt, you have neighbors and I have neighbors who don't know the good news of Jesus. And I dare say if you were to go and interview them tomorrow, what they would tell you is, if you would ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? They would tell you, well, it means you stop doing some things you used to do and you start doing some good things. And if you do enough good things and you avoid enough bad things, at the end of the day, God will approve of you. Is that the good news of Jesus? That's a demonic lie. That will do nothing other than make you feel smug on your way to hell for all eternity. The only hope we have is that someone had to keep the rules for us. Someone had to obey God for us. His name is Jesus. He's done that. And we can, as an offer of his free grace, have his righteousness practically and positionally forever. And we receive that by faith. Your neighbors don't know that. You need to get the word out. In a community as diverse as DFW, we have people next door to us who've come from all over the places of the world, and some of them, I dare say, have never even heard the name of Jesus. We have neighbors who don't know about Jesus. There are nations who don't know Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you took all the ethnic people groups of the world, 40% of the world's people groups still have no regular witness within their context of who Jesus is. There's work to be done. And it's going to take each one of us. Not everyone will be involved in this the same way, but everyone has to participate in some way so that we are purposeful in getting the word out, because we need to get the word out. I love what Oklahoma football coach Bud Wilkinson was asked one time about the contribution of college football to the health of the United States of America. He was on the President's Health Council back in the 60s. So they asked him, what does football contribute to the health and well-being in the United States of America? He said, this is what football is. He says, it's 22 young men desperately in need of rest, being watched by 50,000 people desperately in need of exercise. That's the contribution it makes. Sadly, that's what our mission has become. Some of us cheer. Some of us are spiritually fat, and we just watch others do the work. We're all to be involved. That's our purpose, and we desperately need the Holy Spirit to renew and to razor sharp define and refine our purpose, that we got to get the word out. We're called to our neighbors, and we're called to the nations to share the amazing good news that Jesus rules and Jesus reigns, and you can live under his rule and reign, and he's provided everything you need to do that. Will you trust him? Karen and I had drifted away from what it really meant to be married. And I told her, I don't want to play house anymore. And we agreed that we needed to change. We needed to change the way we think. We needed to change the way we feel. We needed to change the way we act towards one another. Church, I don't want to play church anymore. And we need to change. We need to change the way that we think. And we need to change the way that we feel. We need to change the way that we act. And we need to realign with God's great purpose for us. There's a biblical word for change. You know what that word is? Repent. Repent means to turn away from something and turn towards something else. We need to change our minds, change our hearts, and change our lifestyles in the power of the Holy Spirit and reorient everything we are and everything we do around the great mission of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing story you've included in your word. Thank you that this story continues today. This is our story. Father, help us to sense that. Help us to feel that. Help us to believe that. Help us to act upon that. Change the way we think, change the way we feel, change the way we act. Holy Spirit, I pray in the next weeks and months we have together in this book that you would rivet us and focus us on your mission. This is your story and you've called us into it. And I pray that we would let go of trying to make our story and write our story. And instead, we would by faith be written into your story. Holy Spirit, as you direct us collectively as who we are to be and what we're to do here in Fort Worth among our neighbors and who we're to be among the nations. I cannot wait to see, Holy Spirit, what you're going to do collectively, but also individually. Would you call people out? Would we be either those that are committed to sending or would we be those who are sent? And may you be the one who empowers us for the glory of Jesus. In his good name, we all pray together.